Father, thank you that we can sing songs together. What a delight to be reminded of what you've done for us, to be reminded what you're doing in us, and to be reminded of the hope that you have for us. Life is distracting. This morning, we're going to be reminded how we need to be focused. Focused not so much on this life, because we're pilgrims, strangers, aliens to this world. We're just passing through. There's a future. There's an eternity. Our minds can't even begin to wrap around that thought. But every individual here is going to spend eternity somewhere. Help us to make sure we know the destination, and then help us to live without forgetting that destination. We'll praise you for what you accomplished this morning. In Christ's name, amen. So my prayer kind of gave it away, but we'll start here anyway. But how good are you at long-term planning? Well, some of us want to immediately say, I don't even know what I'm going to do tomorrow, let alone 5 years from now. But let's see if we can't put this in perspective. So for some of us, long-term planning might be just a year in advance. We know where we want to go on vacation. We're going to start planning that and making provisions for that. We may have some plans. So long-term planning might be from now until next June, we'll say. Phew, it's about all I can do. For some of us, long-term planning is, I got to get my kids through college. And so very early when we become parents, we say, oh man, this is well, I gotta do this. And so we just, that's the long-term planning. At this particular time, we can't see anything beyond this because we've got 24 kids. And no, that's not you, I know, but some of you think that's what I was. But so we can't see beyond that. That's just what we focus on. Then there are some who see long-term planning as retirement, and I don't want to have to work until they bury me, and so we begin to make plans, and we put effort into this, and we begin to look for opportunities to where we're going to be able to work towards this goal, and that's what we think about long-term planning. So we have short-term, mid-term, long-term, and in reality, those are all short-term planning. Yeah, you might be a young parent thinking about your children's education. That's short-term planning. You may be just graduating and looking forward to working hard and doing your best so that you can retire early and you want to have everything laid up and be ready. That is short-term planning. There's something we're forgetting. It's called eternity. Anything that we do here, and I'm not saying that we don't have planning, but I'm saying that if that's what we're focused on and we forget eternity, we will be very disappointed. This morning in Sunday school, I'm going to be sharing with the children through our study where Solomon got sidetracked. And we'll talk about that in a moment, but and use the parable that Jesus, not the parable, the illustration that Jesus used of the rich young ruler that came running up to him saying, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And when it boiled down, what the rich young ruler didn't understand was he was so focused on short-term planning. He had really no desire for long-term planning. That really wasn't in his radar. So we're going to talk a little bit about this. To obtain all the riches, all the fame, all the religious awards this life could offer is a horrifying exchange for eternal life. Horrifying exchange. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul. Now, we look at that as the unsaved, and we recognize that, you know, shame on them, how foolish they were. I got Christ. And yet, some of us are going to stand before our Lord and Savior a bit embarrassed, a bit ashamed, because he's going to reveal to us how we spent our life here on earth. And he will reveal to us just how short-term planning doesn't work well for all eternity. In America, we have this philosophy that he who dies with the most toys wins. And we laugh about that, and we can chuckle about that, and we know that that's not true. But if I stood before my Lord today and he evaluated, would he have a tendency to ask me why these things were so important to me? So we know it's not true, but sometimes we get caught up. Well, Solomon certainly made it clear that this is not wisdom. And we know the book of Ecclesiastes, or I think that we have a pretty good grasp of Ecclesiastes. In fact, the children are going to learn a little bit about Ecclesiastes this morning. And Solomon got sidetracked in this life. Now, this is the wisest man in the world. I mean, this is a guy that was so wise that even those who heard of his wisdom, when they came to meet him, they realized that they hadn't only been told half. And you'd think somebody as wise as that would not be foolish. And yet the book of Ecclesiastes is kind of like his diary, and he illustrates just how foolish he was. So if your children will be in my class later, you ask them how foolish Solomon was. But he ends that book by saying, listen, listen. Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Because one day, God will be bringing to the surface all of our works, whether they were good or evil. And then Proverbs is a book that's credited to Solomon. He certainly didn't write all of them, but he brings us to that point. You see, there are two types of wisdom. There is worldly wisdom. And worldly wisdom is short-term, as we're going to see. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians that the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. The wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. We're told that the fool has said in his heart, not his lips. He doesn't vocalize this because he would say he doesn't believe this. But when you look at a fool's lifestyle and what they're living for, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. I don't need to be concerned about him. I'm not worried about standing before him. I could care less about giving an account of my life to him. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Romans, we all know Romans. We just love that book, didn't we? You're supposed to say, yes, we love that book. But Romans reminds us that what happens in a culture. Romans 1 is a perfect picture of what's happening to the United States of America. If you don't remember that chapter, go back and read it. But what happens, it starts out by professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. So worldly wisdom is very short term. In contrast, there is godly wisdom. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Now, immediately, some of us are looking at this as gospel only. And so the unsaved person looks at the gospel and they say, foolishness, foolishness, foolishness. Well, I hate to burst your bubble, but the natural man has trouble with this. But so does the carnal man, the fleshly man. Say, how do you come up with that? Well, let me throw some far out examples, and then I'm going to work my way in. The Bible is very, very clear on gender. Perfectly clear on gender. Worldly wisdom says foolishness. Foolishness. The Bible is pretty clear on murder. Pretty clear. But the world says a baby in the womb is not important. Not even a person. Big deal. Foolishness. The Bible's pretty clear on walking by faith and not by sight. The Bible's pretty clear on lay your treasures up in heaven, not upon this earth. And we say, yeah. Human reasoning kicks in. And things that are perfectly clear, all of a sudden we're questioning and saying, yeah, but. We could spend a lot of time on this. In fact, most of you that are older remember when nothing was open on Sunday. And some of you kind of cherish that in your heart. And yet most of you don't have a bit of problem going to get gas, eat at a restaurant, or do a whole lot of other things on Sunday. See how things change? So the natural man says, oh yeah, it's a great book, really like it. But, or for me, to look at this and say, I know what God says about children. Yeah, it just doesn't work today. Dangerous, dangerous. Anytime we begin to think that God's word doesn't necessarily need to be taken seriously, then we're beginning to toy with this idea that the things of God are a little bit foolish. We'll talk more about this. Proverbs 3. Would you go there? Proverbs 3. Chapter 1, wisdom was crying out, my son, hear me, hear me. I'm in the city streets. I'm in the middle of town. Listen to me. Chapter 2. Our response is, Lady Wisdom, I want you. I need you. Listen. I want to listen. Chapter 3. Now we got the value. The value of wisdom and the guidance to the young man that it brings. Verse 1, chapter 3. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands, for length of day and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son, in whom he delights. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare to her. We're going to stop there. I hope to complete the whole chapter, but we're going to stop there. It's a lot to chew on, a lot to chew on. And we want to work our way through all of this. So true wisdom, the first thing we find that true wisdom is clinging to God's instruction. True wisdom clings. Back to verse 1. My son, do not regret my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Now let's stop for a moment. If you remember when I introduced Proverbs, I shared with you that Proverbs is not promises. Proverbs gives us how life generally works when you follow God's commands. It does not guarantee these things. But on a general rule, this is how it works. And he says, long life. And immediately we're saying, that can't mean that. Why, don't you remember Nate Saint and Jim Elliott? I mean, think about these guys. Yeah, I'm thinking about those guys. Listen to these guys. Nate Saint said, I would rather die now than to live a life of oblivious ease in so sick a world. Nate Saint. Most of you could probably quote Jim Elliot, but let me read it to you. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. There are no guarantees. Godly people die young. But what God is saying is this needs to be the plan and the purpose of life. And generally, great things follow those things, those that live like this. But there are no guarantees, so we understand that. But God says they will be blessed. Jerry Bridges says this, the heart is the first thing that wanders away from God. And is also the first thing that returns to God. The heart is the first thing to wander. See, we get nervous when somebody that's been attending our Sunday school class or our church regularly and then all of a sudden disappears. And we say, ooh, there's a sign, we got to do something. Well, guess what? It's very possible that their heart had left a long time ago and they were just looking for the right reason to make it official. It's the heart. It's the heart that first wanders from God. And then my life follows in time. The benefits are long life, peaceful life, when we exhibit wisdom before a sin-cursed world. And then we find favor before God and man. Generally, if you are an upright citizen, a hard worker, you apply yourself and you live a godly, righteous life to the best of your ability, generally, most people admire that. No guarantees. I think, how many of the apostles lived to be an old age? Yeah. One. What happened to them? They were all martyred. What? It promised. No, it doesn't promise. It's a general rule. There's no guarantees. Well, I need to have a guarantee. The guarantee is you will find favor in God's eyes because you took his word and you applied it to your life and you live by it. That's good enough. Second thing, we need to change the way we think. These are my favorite verses. I've took them early in my Christian life. Verse 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. That's hard. Warren Wiersbe said the word translated trust in verse 5 means to lie helpless. face down. It pictures a servant waiting for the master's command in readiness to obey, or a defeated soldier yielding himself to a conquering general. It's to one who has given up completely to someone else. Hard. John Trapp said, "They trust not God at all that do it not alone. He that stands with one foot on a rock and another foot upon quicksand will sink and perish as certainly as he that stands with both feet in the quicksand." And so we ask the question, am I truly standing completely upon the rock of my salvation? Is the Word of God what we say it is in our constitution, in our statement of faith? Is the God's Word, is it really going to be the final authority when I stand before Him and God judges me based on its content and how I did? Or one foot in church and one foot in the world? But we know that don't work. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. Before I take this up, let me just throw this out. Some of you are tired of hearing this, but I remind you, what I say to you is not coming from a Benny Hinn or a Joyce Myers or a Jimmy Swaggart or a Joel Osteen. People that have never, probably ever, walked by faith. Twice, we've been serving the Lord now for 43 years, and twice, I've sold everything and had nothing. The first time, people said, "You're crazy." I only had one kid. And people said, "You're foolish. What's wrong with you?" The next time he asked me to do it, I had seven kids. Not one of my children got through college by dad. Could never happen. When you live in below poverty all these years, impossible. But folks, listen. God blessed through it all. Yes, we might have eaten oatmeal. But the legacy that's there, God blessed. And all I'm saying to you is I am not telling you to follow God's word from an ivory palace like some of our health, wealth, and prosperity preachers that have not a clue on what it is to walk by faith. All I'm saying to you is we've had to most of our lives, most of our child rearing years, when literally you didn't have two nickels to rub against each other. And all I'm saying is it's true. It's true. Third thing. Believing God provides. We've already talked a little bit about that, but let's look at it. Verses 7 through 10. "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh, strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine." That's what Joyce Myers might tell you. That might be what Benny Hinn will tell you. That might be what Joel Osteen will tell you. And I'm telling you, this is true, but no guarantee. I still don't have a barn full. My vats are still not overflowing. I'll probably never be able to retire. And some of you are saying, "Oh, no." There'll be a time come, I know, that I can't do what I'm doing, but the promise is, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. God knows you have needs. They may supply it at a yard sale or the Goodwill store, but trust him. That's what he's saying. The Old Testament Jews, I mean, can you imagine a farmer that's got his cows are going to give birth here shortly, and yeah, there's always issues, isn't there? There's stillborn, there's weather elements that play a factor in all of this. There are predators out there. You never know. But in the Old Testament, they gave the first ones to God. Well, that's, you got to admit, when you're giving the first ones, you're hoping that, same thing with the crops. And since they gave their tithes right off the bat, boom, right off the bat, no guarantees. Things change, don't they? We wait and see how it all works out, and then we decide what portion is the Lord's. Heeding discipline, verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his corrections. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Yeah, trust him. He does discipline us. And that's something our culture's lost. God is love, God is love, God is love. Yes, a true parent that loves disciplines. That's true love. And the righteous, holy Father that I serve and you serve, he looks at our lives and there are times we need to be spanked. But we need to recognize it as being spanked and understand that he's trying to get our attention. He's trying to guide us and direct us. He's trying to put us on the right track. Bruce Waltke says, when the father's admonitions are violated, the son can expect the Lord to back it up with a spanking to prevent the wrong from becoming habitual. So when God sees us going down the wrong track, he's trying to nudge us because he doesn't want us to keep going down that track. And sometimes he can really shake us up pretty good. And I shared this illustration last week at Diana's funeral. Kind of an amazing thing how Archie and Diana came into my life. If it wasn't for Archie's motorcycle accident happening out in front of our place, I wouldn't have pursued any of this. But it did, and he was alive, and Archie would tell you, this was the account where God finally got his attention. Why do we wait so long? There are believers that God has been nudging, nudging, and nudging, and I don't want that. He has a way. He has a way. A father who truly loves his children will correct them appropriately. For a father to leave sins and failings uncorrected, now this is talking about us, but it's also a reference to God. To leave them uncorrected is not a sign of love. It is a sign of indifference and the selfish disregard that often accompanies indifference. We don't want to become indifferent when our children are behaving wrongly, and God will not become indifferent when we do. Warren Wiersbe's always kind of cute on words, but he says, sometimes he chastens because we have rebelled and need to repent. Other times he chastens to keep us from sinning and to prepare us for a special blessing. No matter how much the experience hurts us, it will never harm us. It will never harm us because God always chastens in love. Number five. True wisdom is finding complete joy in God, and we just talked about that. We've got to fight for it sometimes. But verses 13 through 18, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies and all the things you may desire cannot compare to her. It goes on. Paul told Timothy, listen, Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. You brought nothing into this world. Guarantee you, you're not taking anything out either. That's the idea. So Solomon's reminding us that here we are, and here's wisdom going over here. But yeah, but yeah, look, there's silver and gold and rupees. You imagine what I can do with that, how much I can honor God, and oh, just think what I could do for the Lord if I just had a little more. Here's another picture. It could be just the enemy saying, come on, one more step, come on. No, Solomon's saying, listen, wisdom is better than any of that stuff. What shall it gain a man if he wins the whole world and loses his soul? We got an illustration of the rich man and Lazarus. He said, yeah, the rich man wasn't saved. Understand he wasn't saved, but he lived for what? He lived for what? And then we had a beggar. Big contrast. So I need to ask myself, how am I doing with wisdom in all of this? Am I living wisely in these days? Hebrews reminds us that Moses decided when he became of age, he could have been. He might have been the next Pharaoh. Think of the power. I mean, he could be wrestling. Boy, if I just become Pharaoh, then I can help these. No, he decided he no longer even wanted to be identified as an Egyptian. And he realized that everything that the life of Egypt had to offer, it was just pleasure for the moment. It filled that itch for today. It took care of the education of the children. It planned for retirement. But it did not plan for eternity. And so Moses turned away. And so we want to make sure that we are continually focused on eternity and not short term, as in this life. Wisdom lives wisely, verses 19 and following. Let's just start at verse 19 and pick up a couple verses. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths were broken up, and clouds dropped down the dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. You remember Job? Remember how God blessed him? He blessed him how? Took everything away. What did he do wrong? Nothing. But was there not something behind the scene that Job had no clue about? Yeah, what was it? The devil and God fist fighting, right? That guy don't love you. You just let me mess with him and I'll show you his heart will turn as rapidly as a rabbit that hears the beagle behind it. Go ahead. Now, at the end of the book, you remember, Job is saying, God, you know, I've trusted you. I don't understand what you're doing. And God said, Job, where were you when I created this world? Where were you when I hung the stars? And you're questioning me? What's the psalmist saying? This God we have is pretty big. He's big. He can be trusted. And if you don't forget that, you're going to be living wisely. He does what he does. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But don't let those things distract you. This is truth. Yeah, but in a way, that's always a foolish thing. Always got to be careful. Because the things of God are foolish to those who do not allow God to open our eyes. So we have to be careful there. If we remain in the wisdom that the Lord has given us, there is no fear of death. And death of the body would just be gain for us. There's no fear for the Christian with faith. Fear is the opposite of faith. And when we live right and are enjoying our justification, we can rest in him. And we can even sleep well, and that's what the rest of the proverb in that section tells us. He gives sleep to those who trust him. Yeah, but you know, I gotta if I don't, I got all these kids, I gotta graduate and rest. I can take care of things. Don't always do it your way. So he gives sleep to those who trust him. Number 7, satisfying Wisdom is satisfying, focused, is satisfying when we focus on eternity. And the rest of the chapter deals with this, starting in verse 32. For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord. A perverse person is one who's not going to live by wisdom. Okay? A perverse person is an abomination to the Lord. But his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise will inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of the fools. What's he saying? Don't be short-term goal setters. Have eternity as your goal. You want to hear him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Wasn't easy, was it? What do you think? Was it worth it?" And we're going to say, "Yeah, it was worth it. It was worth it." From Genesis to Revelation, God promises blessing to those who follow in his commands and curses to those who don't. General rule. Remember Joseph? How long, how old was he before God really began to bless him? About 30 years. He went through 30 years of what? Trial, 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 trial. Jesus' disciples, they committed themselves to Christ, they turned the world upside down, and everything went their way. No. No. But they trusted him, didn't they? So we got to be careful. We don't jump into Proverbs and we see these things and God's not living up to his end. God has his own plans. You be faithful and you will be blessed. If not in this life, you can be sure he doesn't forget. So we just got the laws of sowing and reaping. We reap what we sow. And if we want to reap rewards and honor and glory from our Creator, then we have to live by his principles. We have to live by his principles to the best of our ability. Stop looking for excuses to, that's not really all that. That's not for today. We've got to be careful there. We've got to be careful. Adam Clark says, "It is on God, not on thyself, that thou art commanded to depend. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Self-sufficiency and self-dependence have been the ruin of mankind ever since the fall of Adam. The grand sin of the human race is their continual endeavor to live independently of God." Why? Because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, again, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. We've got to stay focused. We've got to stay focused. And so the question is, am I really listening to wisdom? Is wisdom really what directs my path day by day? Or do I only turn to this when things didn't work out as I hoped? Much of God's word seems foolish until we're ready to bring our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. And we're having our minds changed, renewed, to where we're hiding his word in our hearts that we might not sin against him. To where the word is the lamp that directs the path in which I travel. And remember, Jesus said, "Few there be that follow Wide is the way that leads to destruction. And many go that way. Only few take God serious. And that's my challenge for me. I hope you want to take him serious too. Would you pray with me? All heads bowed. Father, thank you for today. Help us. Oh, there's not a one of us here that hasn't, in a sense, said, foolish. Don't think like that anymore. It doesn't work like that anymore. We don't want to look at your word as foolish. We know it's not. We know it's true. We know it's sweeter than honey. And wisdom is something that we need in this world in which we live. There are so many things distracting us and calling for our attention. And I would just pray that there be anyone here that doesn't know Christ yet. Oh, that they would come to that point where they turn from their sins and put their faith in him alone. It's the only way that we can have the hope of eternity, or spending eternity with you. And for those of us that are your children, direct us. Help us to get on track if we're not. And keep nudging us to help us stay there. Guide us, direct us, minister to us, we pray in Christ's name.